Yeah, back. Okay, I don't know if you can read that. It's just a secular sort of rundown of good and not so good communication styles. The first one, clearly and concisely convey your message when you're talking. And the opposite or the negative, speak vaguely or use jargon. It's not good. It's not clear. Second one, practice active listening. And the negative, interrupt or dominate the conversation. I'm sure you've known people who've done that, like me. Third one, tailor your message, that is me interrupting. Tailor your message to your audience. And the negative of that, forget to consider your audience's need. It's not just an audience speaking to a group, it's speaking to anyone. That's your audience. Fourth one, show empathy for other viewpoints. And the negative, be dismissive. Whatever. And lastly, focus on positivity and solutions. And we could really probably apply a Christian message there, because this is very secular. And the opposite of that, dwell on negativity and blame. Now, this is my risky move. I'm going to read you a story that I found. And what I'd like you to do is see if you can figure out which of those 5 points this little story is sort of alluding to. So, you ready? A rather old-fashioned lady was planning a couple of weeks' holiday. She also was quite delicate and elegant with her language. She wrote a letter to a particular campground and asked for reservations. She wanted to make sure the campground was fully equipped, but didn't know quite how to ask about the toilet facilities. She just couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in her letter. And after much deliberation, she finally came up with the old-fashioned term bathroom commode. When she wrote that down, she still thought she was being too forward. So she started all over again and rewrote the entire letter and referred to the bathroom commode simply as the BC. Does the campground have its own BC, is what she actually wrote. Well, the campground owner wasn't old-fashioned at all. And when he got the letter, he couldn't figure out what the lady was talking about. The BC really stumped him. And after worrying about it for several days, he showed the letter to other campers, but they couldn't figure out what the lady meant either. The campground owner finally came to the conclusion that the lady was and must be asking about the location of the local Baptist church. So he sat down and wrote the following reply. Dear Madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure of informing you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance away if you are in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now there is a supper planned to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold the supper in the middle of the BC so everyone can watch and talk about this great event. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it is surely not for lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time, sit with you and introduce you to all the other folks. this really is a very friendly community. I just couldn't help but want to read that out when I first saw it, because I think it sort of was hilarious. Okay, so which of the 5 points there is at fault in this reading, in this story? The first one, obviously. So she was very unclear, wasn't she, BC? Okay. Yes. So if you can try to kind of remember those 5 points, because we're going to have to get that off the screen, because we're going to watch a short movie now about another one, another example, and see if you can pick it. Thanks, Maria.
No! No, 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 you can't take my rocket to the dump! Riley and I are going to the moon! Riley can't be done with me.
Hey, it's gonna be okay. We can fix this. We just need to get back to headquarters. Which way to the train station?
I had a whole trip planned for us.
Hey, who's ticklish, huh? Here comes the tickle monster.
Hey, Bing Bong, look at this. Oh, here's a fun game. You point to the train station and we all go there. Won't that be fun? Come on, let's go to the train station.
I'm sorry they took your rocket. They took something that you loved. It's gone. Forever.
Sadness. Don't make him feel worse.
Sorry.
It's all I had left of Riley.
I bet you and Riley had great adventures.
Oh, they were wonderful. Once we flew back in time, we had breakfast twice that day.
Sadness!
It sounds amazing. I bet Riley liked it.
Oh, she did. We were best friends.
Yeah,
it's sad. I'm okay now. Come on, the train station is this way.
Good. Can we go back to the first slide, the one on the communication? Mark, you should be able to turn that up a bit, if you would. You can turn me off. Anyway, we don't want to see it again. So, clearly and concisely, practice active listening. Tailor your message, show empathy, focus on positivity. Which one do you think? Empathy, yeah, and possibly practice active listening, because I thought that was pretty active from that little guy. All right, there's one more, the second video, and then we'll get into the sermon.
Good morning, handsome.
Morning, Mom.
It's me.
Yes, it is, and you're so pretty in the morning.
Your mom and I need your breakfast.
Oh, wow. So you guys are getting along?
Yeah, I guess. We're very different people, Howard, so communication's a little tricky.
Does he like the pancakes?
He didn't try them yet!
Is there any butter?
It's butter-flavored syrup.
So, what's the word?
He wants butter!
It's butter flavored syrup!
I just told him that!
I don't need any butter.
If you want butter, I'll get you butter.
Well, I guess I'll cut these by myself.
Okay, thanks. If we can go to the slide, to the PowerPoint now. So which one was that sort of talking about or alluding to? Don't know. Taylor, your message to the audience. She had a completely different audience. She had one person that she was speaking to one way and another completely another way. Anyway, I just thought that would be a good intro to communication. Now, Jared's going to talk about communication in more depth next week. So let's get into today's sermon. So we're talking about healthy church, and I'm going to make 3 points, and I'm going to do this fairly quickly. The first point is regarding honour. The second point, Christian individuality. And the third point, freedom in Christ. And I thought it was beautiful the way communion basically just covered all of those ideas. So Scripture reminds us that healthy churches are not marked by perfection, but by humility, repentance, truth, grace, and genuine love for one another. So over the coming weeks, we will address, because this is a new sermon series, we finished Sermon on the Mount. So over the coming weeks, we will address areas such as honour, speech, gossip, boundaries, repentance, restoration, reconciliation, communication, and relational health. So we want to be a people who handle truth carefully without judgment, who communicate openly and lovingly, who guard one another's dignity, and who pursue repentance as a normal part of Christian life. Repentance, turning from sin, embracing Christ, believing in Christ. So at its heart, healthy church is about creating a church where relational health, the way we interact, reflects the character of Christ. Where words are spoken with wisdom, grace flows freely, boundaries are respected, gossip loses its place, and God is glorified through the way we honour one another. So, first point, honour. In Scripture, honour signifies profound respect, high esteem, and the recognition of value and worth. The Hebrew term, often translated as honour, the word kabad, carries the idea of weightiness or significance. In the Greek texts of the New Testament, the word for honour, timē, emphasises respect and reverence. Across all 66 books, there is a consistent biblical emphasis on giving honour to God, to those in authority, to God, to those in authority, and to one another. So just reiterating, in the Bible, honour means to place high value, profound respect, and worth. It is both an internal attitude of reverence and an outward action of treating others with dignity, reflecting God's supreme worth and the value he places on human life. God's supreme worth and the value he places on human life. So when Jesus was around in the Roman Empire, of course they had gladiators in those days, and I looked it up, there was something like 500,000 who died in the gladiator rings, and that was sport, apparently. So the value of human life in those days didn't mean a lot. Christ came along into that environment and he said, no, each and every one of you is absolutely of value. And this was a great challenge to the culture of the time. So we read Psalm 8 earlier on, and we see that humanity is is made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. So this shows that God, who possesses, of course, infinite glory, shares a measure of honor with his creation. So he has passed on some honor to the creation, to us, some of his honor. So that when we treat others with dignity, we acknowledge that they bear the image of God. And we can read about that in Genesis 1:27, which says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." So all people are worthy of respect because we mirror God's nature. So honour is an attitude of the heart as well as in our outward actions. While outward actions matter, genuine honour begins within. And in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, we read God's promise. And he says, "For those who honour me, I will honour. But those who despise me will be disdained." So here, honour is not only external, veneration and respect, but it is deeply connected to an inward attitude of reverence, love, and submission. So on the screen you can see a person's heart posture before God is the foundation of any honour they show to others. So our heart posture. Where does this come from? Well, if we honour God, then God will honour us, and in turn, we develop a heart ability to show honour to others. We can't just sort of drum up, manifest or create that honour from ourselves. We can try, and it might work a bit, but it only really works when we honour God, and through him, he provides the ability to honour others himself. A person's heart posture before God is the foundation of any honour they show to others. From the earliest chapters of Genesis, the Bible records worship and obedience are the primary ways humans honour God. So you're doing it, guys. Right now, in church, in worship, you are honouring him. We are honouring him. And it's a beautiful thing. Built into the Ten Commandments is a reflection of honouring God in how we live, speak, and even rest on the Sabbath. And you can read about that in the Ten Commandments. How we live, speak, and even rest. That's Exodus 23:8, but I won't read it right now. Jesus taught, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So, when we give God the preeminent place in our priorities, we demonstrate rightful honour to him. In other words, he has to take first place. If we find some other thing in life, person, to whom we are giving this honour, or this first place, then it's not going to work out as well as it should. So we need to give God the preeminent place. Didn't Jesus say, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind"? So Christ, Jesus Christ, consistently honoured his Father, stating, "I do nothing on my own, but speak exactly what the Father has taught me." So by submitting to the Father's will, even unto death on the cross, Christ became the supreme model of showing honour and obedience. So we are to honour God first, family, which in the commandments is mother and father, parents, but I think you could apply that to family generally, to elders, which is not just church elders, it's older individuals, honour to the oldies, to leaders, and to those in authority. Authority in the church, authority in the community, authority in the country, and of course, honour to others. So, a bit of a rundown on honour. Next one, just let me stop for a sec. Christian individuality. So the whole Bible is a revelation of God's divine character. And because of our different backgrounds, different kinds of people will be attracted or will focus on different aspects of God's character. And the way we read the Bible will often be different, coming from different places. So that amounts to different interpretations and different opinions. One of the telltale signs that an organization is a cult is that everybody is expected to think, believe, and feel the same things. If you believe correctly, according to the cult, then you can belong to the cult. Well, it's not like that with Christians. God wants us to be individuals, and he values our unique and differing points of view. He is not requiring us all to be the same. Sure, there are gospel essentials, the core of the gospel, like the Apostles' Creed. Do you know the creed? Anyway, if you don't, I've got a copy of it you can read later. But Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour. He died and rose again for our salvation. Those are gospel essentials, and they are foundational and can't be changed or altered. But after that, we're free to express our faith in Jesus according to our conscience, as we seek for wisdom in prayer, scripture, and discussion. And Christians will have many different opinions regarding non-essential issues, and that's fine. To be a healthy church, we need to honour each other's differences without judgment. Each one of us is created in the image of God, and therefore each one of us is a beautiful individual, and our distinctive differences need to be respected and honoured. So, Christian individuality is about the unique gifts, personality traits, and the personal relationship with God that every person lives out in their own special way. A Christian's individuality is not erased or diminished by following Jesus, but rather is perfected through him. As believers, we are encouraged to die to self, to overcome selfish ambition, and finding our deepest identity in Christ while still retaining distinct personality traits that we were created with. Personal responsibility. Hard to read. Each person must make their own decision regarding faith, as no one can inherit salvation. If we were lucky enough to have Christian parents when we were growing up who taught us about God, we still need to know salvation as unique and individual between ourselves alone and Jesus, as the Holy Spirit makes him known to us. So leaving and cleaving is a concept that we find early in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, I remember 45-something years ago having to kind of come to terms with those ideas. So we were pretty young then, me and my wife, and there are some young folk here, so I guess this is geared to you. You have to leave your parents. You have to form your own identity. You have to find your own relationship with Christ. You can take some advice, direction and guidance from your parents, but in the end, you need to come to him in prayer by yourself, on your own, and find your way through salvation from him. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Being born again, that happens on a one-to-one basis, myself and the Holy Spirit, myself and the Saviour. So as we mature, I don't know, 45 years later, whether I'm mature yet, but, you know, as we mature, we learn to honour family without remaining emotionally fused to them. Honour family without remaining emotionally fused to them. We love our family, but we don't necessarily rely on them for our salvation. We don't rely on them at all. And become responsible before God for our own life and obedience. So, Jesus and allegiance. We need to find our allegiance to Jesus. If anyone comes to me, this is Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus did not teach hate, but he was using very powerful language to make this point, and they did that back in the day, in those days. It was very strong language. And Jesus used this sort of, well, let's call it again, extremely strong language many times. So he's not commanding hatred in the modern emotional sense. He's using strong language to teach, it's up there on the screen, allegiance to Christ must surpass every loyalty. No human relationship can become ultimate. Discipleship requires freedom from controlling attachments. Controlling attachments, I don't know, if you want to take a second or two to consider what they might be in your own experience. Whether it comes from social media, comes from peer groups, comes from TV, comes from family. Controlling attachments can bind us. And I guess this morning we're talking about let's move away from them. Third point, freedom in Christ. In Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Christ frees people not only from sin, but also from bondage, if we're bound to things like fear of people. Are we afraid to speak out, to tell our truth, to love the Lord? Are we afraid to do that because of the influence of people in our lives? Or again, controlling relational systems, you know, peer groups, sporting club, whatever it might be. Bondage from unhealthy dependence. And inability to act in faith. In Romans 8:14, we read, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God." So we need to be led by the Spirit. Mature believers are led by the Spirit, not dominated by human pressure, manipulation, or fear. We're not to be controllers either, to try and control others. Not to be controllers or controlled, Matthew. But free agents under Jesus. Free agents under Jesus. And we're coming to the end now of my talk today. But I thought, again, I want to just lead us back to the communion where Jared spoke beautifully on this whole thing of freedom in Christ. So mature sons and daughters of God are able to hear his voice. So does that mean we sit down to pray and we hear verbal instructions, like in our ears, from Jesus, out loud? Well, it's never happened to me, but some people do, I think. But I certainly am able to hear his voice through the Spirit. Holy Spirit guides me, teaches me, talks to me. Doesn't he, for you? Some say yes, some not sure. Mostly yes. Able to hear his voice. And able to obey him freely. So when we hear him lead us, we respond by actually obeying. We're able to love others deeply without being ruled by them. That's a sign of a mature Christian. Able to love others, but not being ruled by them. And able to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Sometimes you'll hear his voice and you'll go, "Really? Is that what you really want from me?" Yes. So, final slide. This is the reading from Galatians. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So I'll just interrupt there. So as the church grows, as it is, and new people join the fellowship here, we need to really make a good effort, you know, really try to get to know each other, but not to dump stuff on each other, not to influence apart from the joy of the Lord in the gospel together. But all those sort of political ideas or philosophical ideas or, you know, historical influences that we might have, we can listen to them, I suppose, in each other, but we don't have to be influenced by them. And we do need to respect them. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbours as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other." Jumping to verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," come on, you know them, fruit of the Spirit. Can you join in? "Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control." Yep. Imagine if we had all of those things going on in our lives. Maybe we do. I think to a large extent we do. Praise God. "Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Come on again. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to be a mature people, a people overflowing with love, appreciation, empathy, and understanding for each other. Teach us, Lord, to focus on the essentials of your gospel, on the salvation of your Son Christ through his death and resurrection. Help us, Lord, to develop our relationship as the Spirit guides and teaches. Help us, Lord, to be a healthy church. Help us to be filled with joy and all the fruits of the Spirit. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.